Let's switch gears for a moment to a little bit more serious topic. We're going to talk about Proverbs 3 today, and I want to get you guys thinking about that. Thank you very much to Holly and that beautiful song that we just sang. That was one that she wrote herself, inspired by Proverbs 3, so that was special to be able to hear her sing that to us. And it was great. It sets up my sermon really well. I think there's a lot of great themes that I'm going to talk about this morning. But this morning, as we get started, I want to ask you a question. And I want you to spend a little bit of time just reflecting on this for a moment. Where do you personally put your trust? Now, we're all here in church on a Sunday morning, so I assume that many of you are going to tell me that you put your trust in God, and I sincerely hope that that's the case. But I bet that for most of us here in the room, the answer is still God and something else. So let's try to fill in the blank. What else do you put your trust in? If someone watched a replay of your life for the last month, what would they conclude that you're putting your trust in? Do you put your trust in relationships? Maybe it's your spouse. Or maybe you've had a best friend that you grew up together with. Maybe you trust in your parents. Or if you're a parent, maybe it's your child. You guys have been through so much together. It seems like they know what you're thinking even before you say it. And you know that whatever happens, they will be there by your side to encourage you and support you. Maybe it's your career. Or financial security. You work hard, you've saved diligently, and you've made significant sacrifices to get to where you are today. When you receive your paycheck, or you log in to check the balances of your financial accounts, you feel a sense of pride and accomplishment. You know that regardless of what happens, you should be able to rest secure and weather the storm. Maybe it's your health. You exercise, you eat well, you work hard to take care of your body, and you enjoy the strength and energy that God has given to you. And there's nothing like that sense of clarity and focus that you get during a long run or a long bike ride. Or maybe it's the thrill of that first ski run on a powder day. There's so much that you're able to enjoy because of your health. For me, it might be my personal ability. My natural inclination isn't to seek God, but instead, I want to put my head down and get the work done. The practice of Sabbath rest is hard for me. There's so much that I need to get done. I don't have time to rest and trust in God. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not implying that any of these things are bad. In fact, each of these things are gifts from God, and He enjoys to give them to you and to watch you delight in them. However, if you put your trust in these things, sooner or later, they are guaranteed to let you down. Each of these things will eventually fail us. So this morning, I hope to convince you that the only safe thing to put your trust in is Jesus Christ. If you put your trust in Jesus, He will never let you down. And if you put your trust in Jesus, then you will receive all of the blessings associated with wisdom and understanding in the book of Proverbs. So I already mentioned that this morning we're going to be looking at Proverbs chapter 3. But since this is a longer chapter, we're going to break it down into a few different chunks. So I'm going to start with Proverbs 3, 1 through 12. Let me read it to you. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights. This is the word of the Lord. So Proverbs 3 is the continuation of Solomon's instructions to his son, which makes up the first 9 chapters of Proverbs. Now, in this particular section of Solomon's speech, he begins by encouraging his son to hold fast to God's teaching and commandments and not to forget them. He tells his son that if he obeys God's commands, then he will be blessed with long life, with peace, and with favor and success with both God and man. Seems to make sense, right? I mean, this is our natural understanding of how the world works. If we do right things, we tend to get rewarded. If we do the wrong things, then we tend to get punished. But here's the problem. There's no way that the son in Proverbs 3, or any of us for that matter, can keep God's teaching and commandments through personal effort. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight." And shortly after that, he asserts that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So what's Solomon really telling his son? Is he telling him he needs to grit his teeth and try harder? Make sure you remember that thing that you're bound to forget. No. He's telling him that he needs a changed heart. It's only with a new heart that we can please God. We need to let our heart keep God's commandments. We need God's commandments to be written on the tablet of our heart. And most importantly, we need to trust the Lord with all of our heart. Solomon's words anticipate the new covenant that was promised by God's prophets, such as Jeremiah and Ezekiel. You guys might know these passages. Jeremiah 31:33 says, "I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts." Sounds similar to what we've just read, right? Ezekiel 36:26-27 says, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." You see, under the new covenant, our sins are forgiven, and we're declared righteous in God's sight. We enter into a new relationship with God, and we are adopted as his children. And God gives us his Holy Spirit, and he writes his law on our hearts so that we are able to obey his commandments. All of this is possible because of what Jesus did for each one of us on the cross. We enter into this new covenant with God by placing our trust in Jesus. And that is exactly what Solomon encourages his son to do when he says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." If we want all the blessings promised by Solomon in this passage, then we must trust Jesus with all of our heart. But what does it mean to trust Jesus with all of our heart? Well, first and foremost, it means that we must stop trusting in ourselves. We can't rely on our own understanding and view of the world. We're not God. We don't have the capacity to understand everything that's going on around us. But in our current culture, most of us live under the assumption that our understanding of the world around us is inherently true and trustworthy. This is where we get sayings such as, "Live your truth," or "Follow your heart." The world tells us that if we don't do what's right in our own eyes, then we are being inauthentic to ourselves and we're actually headed for disaster. But God's word says exactly the opposite. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? We need to be humble and realize that we don't have all the answers in this world. Now, as I was thinking about this, I was reminded about a joke that my friend told me. So a Christian and an atheist are sitting in a bar. I apologize, there's a template that you have to follow. That's just how it goes. The atheist turns to the Christian and says, "Let me ask you something. How can you possibly believe in a creator? Science has explained everything. There's no need for God anymore." Now the Christian thinks for a second, and then he says, well, let me ask you something. How does your mustache grow?" The atheist laughs. He says, "I don't know. It just grows." "Sure, but how?" the Christian presses. "What's actually happening in that follicle? Why does the hair come in coarser there than the hair on the top of your head?" The atheist shrugs. He says, "I have no idea. I've never really thought about it." Then the Christian smiles. He says, "That's my point. You're ready to explain to me the origin of the universe, and you don't even know what's going on right under your nose." There's so much beyond our limited perception of reality that we do not see or understand. But God is the one who created the world in his wisdom, and he has given us his word so that we can understand who he is and trust in him. Now, some of us here this morning have probably already made the decision to trust Jesus. The challenge for us is learning to trust Jesus with all of our heart and not just with some of our heart, as I alluded to in my intro. Even for Christians, it's easy to fall into the trap of thinking that we know how the world works and then living according to our own understanding. This past year, God has been showing me areas in my life where I do not fully trust him or rely on him. Instead, my tendency is to rely on my own understanding. Now, in some areas of my life, especially areas that are outside of my control, I find it easier to trust God. For example, when I'm in the hospital, maybe the emergency room trip with one of my kids, I'm good with trusting God. There's nothing else I can do but pray to him and give him my trust. However, there are other areas of my life where I tend to ignore God and I rely on my own understanding and strength. When my to-do list grows long and I'm overwhelmed with work, my natural tendency is not to seek God in prayer. Instead, I feel the need to get back to work and check more things off the list. How else is that list going to get done? But so many times this past year, God has intervened in these circumstances by stepping in and helping me in spite of my lack of trust. Maybe I get an unexpected phone call which removes a stressful item off of my list, or someone steps in and offers to help even though I have not even asked them. Over and over, God has shown me that I can trust him in all areas of my life. Now, one of the areas where it's especially difficult for most of us to trust God is in the area of our wealth and day-to-day provisions. I think that's why Solomon mentions this specifically in verses 9 and 10. "If you say that you trust God with all your heart, then are you willing to trust him with your wallet? Do you trust God to provide for your needs, or are you more focused on trying to provide for your needs yourself?" Years ago, I asked Pastor Kevin whether I should tithe based on my gross income before taxes or my net income after taxes. You know, I wanted to trust God and obey, but I was trying to figure out how little I could get away with. Kevin smiled at my question, and he said, "Well, that depends. Do you want a gross blessing or a net blessing?" In that moment, I realized that I wasn't asking how I could honor God with my wealth. I was asking how little trust could I get away with. Now, over the years, I've come to understand more about why God asks us to trust him with our wealth. Turns out, God doesn't need our money. Everything that you see is already his. God isn't after your wallet. He's after your heart. You see, God wants us to trust him with all of our heart. But if we cling tightly to our wealth and to our possessions, then we're not surrendering these areas of our heart to him. We run the risk of turning our wealth into an idol that captures our heart and turns it away from God. Jesus warns us about this in Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Most of you have probably heard this one. It says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So don't give God your money because you think he needs it. Give God your money because God wants your heart. Now, another area where it can be difficult to trust God is when we are faced with trials, with pain, and with suffering. Now, hopefully most of you are familiar with the story of Job. I think most of us read this book and we shudder at what God allows Job to endure at the hands of Satan in order to test him and prove the genuineness of his love for God. In fact, I think if it wasn't for the happy ending at the end, like some of you guys would be voting for a recall, like let's pull that book out, right? During times of difficulty, it can be easy to fall into the trap of believing that God is distant and uncaring. We reason, if God really loved us, then how could he let us suffer like this? But Solomon assures his son that it's actually the exact opposite of the way that we understand it. God allows us to suffer at times because he loves us. He's like a father who disciplines his child because he cares for him and he knows what's best for him. In fact, it would be more concerning if God didn't discipline us. So immediately after quoting Proverbs 3, 11, and 12, the author of Hebrews explains this in Hebrews 12, 7, and 8. He says, "It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." Now, it's easy to fall into the trap of thinking that we are only subject to God's discipline after we've done something wrong. We assume that if we can avoid sin and live righteous lives, then we should be able to avoid pain and suffering. But this is the same type of wrong thinking which Job's friends were guilty of. They assumed that since Job was suffering, he must have done something wrong. Even Jesus, God's own son, who lived a perfect life, was allowed to suffer. Hebrews 5:8 says, "Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered." Now, if God uses suffering to teach his true son, Jesus Christ, then how can we, as God's adopted children, hope to avoid suffering and all that God intends to teach us through that suffering? God has a purpose for the suffering that each of us must endure. Trusting God doesn't mean that we only trust him when he gives us blessings. Trusting God means trusting him when he brings discipline. Even when we don't understand our circumstances, God wants us to trust him with our heart. And if we trust the Lord with all our heart, we will continue to trust his promises even in the midst of our suffering. We know that God is still here, and he's using our suffering and pain for our ultimate good. Now, as we move on to the next section of Solomon's speech, he goes on to describe Lady Wisdom and all that she has to offer. So Proverbs 3, 13 through 18. It says, "Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. Now, in this passage, Solomon combines all the benefits of wisdom that we've seen in Proverbs so far. Wisdom is portrayed as an attractive and alluring woman. She is far more desirable than silver, gold, jewels, or anything else you can imagine. She's able to grant us long life, riches and honor, prosperity and peace. There's even an allusion to the tree of life from the Garden of Eden, which insinuates that those who obtain her will also obtain eternal life. But I think it's important to pause here for a second and address a question that many of you may be thinking but are afraid to ask. If wisdom really brings blessing, why do the wicked prosper while God's people seem to suffer? If you wrestle with that sort of question, know that you're not alone. Asaph, the psalmist who wrote Psalm 73, admits to struggling with similar thoughts of doubt. And here's what he writes in Psalm 73. He says, "I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning." How can God allow this to happen? Should we question the wisdom of God? Maybe he doesn't actually know what he's doing. Well, of course not. After Solomon tells his son about all the benefits of wisdom, he reminds him that this is the same exact wisdom that God used in creation. Proverbs 3:19-20 says, "The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps broke open, and the clouds dropped down the dew." So Solomon points to creation as evidence of God's wisdom. And this is essentially the same tactic that God uses when he responds to Job. When God appears in the whirlwind, he doesn't directly address any of Job's questions. Instead, he spends four chapters extolling the magnificence of his creation. Let me kind of paraphrase it for you guys. God tells Job, he says, "Do you think that your understanding is superior to my own? If you think that you know more than I do, then why don't you look around and explain how I made all of this with just a word from my mouth?" Job doesn't have much to say in response. God's wisdom and understanding are far beyond our comprehension. But the magnificence of God's creation is clear and undeniable proof of God's wisdom. But we still haven't answered the question regarding the promised blessings of wisdom. If God is all-knowing and all-powerful, then how do we reconcile these promises with what we see in the world around us? Can we really trust these promises when so much of what we see seems to contradict them? Well, once again, in Psalm 73, Asaph wrestled with the same question. In fact, he was agonizing over it. He says in 73:16, he says, "When I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task." He didn't even want to think about it. However, as Asaph sought the Lord, God revealed the answer to him. He continues, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. We may not necessarily see the fulfillment of all these promises in our lifetime here on earth, but we can be confident that one day God will judge the earth in justice and in righteousness. And it's then that we will see the ultimate fulfillment of all of God's promises. However, that doesn't mean that we don't see a partial fulfillment of these promises now. God has blessed me immensely. And while my life might not be perfect, there's no way I would trade it with the life of somebody who doesn't know God. I've seen firsthand the effects of sin in the lives of my friends and my family. And I know the carnage and chaos that sin can cause in a person's life. It's easy for us sometimes to just focus on the fleeting moments of pleasure that people permit us to see through their carefully curated highlight reels on Facebook. Most people don't post about their struggles and insecurities, let alone the feelings of guilt and fear that they experience in the quiet moments when they are free from distraction. We must be careful not to take for granted the blessings that flow from knowing that our sins are forgiven and that we have peace with God. And this is the type of blessing that Solomon is highlighting as he continues in verses 21 through 26. He says, "My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught." Now, the reference to the tree of life in verse 18 and the promise of life for your soul in verse 22 indicate that the ultimate fulfillment of these promises will be in the Christian's eternal life, dwelling in the presence of God. This is the ultimate fulfillment of long life, riches and honor, peace and prosperity. Clearly, this is the greatest blessing that we could ever receive from God, and we would be fools not to pursue this more than any earthly treasure. But before we move on, let's return to Job for one more moment. How was Job able to endure all the suffering and hardship that he faced? Try to imagine how you would respond if you were in Job's shoes. Would you continue to trust God in spite of everything that happened? Or would you take the advice of Job's wife and curse God and die? Job was able to continue trusting the Lord with all of his heart because he was trusting in God's eternal promises. He knew that regardless of what happened to him here on earth, he had something better waiting for him. And this is what he proclaims in Job 19, 25 through 26. He says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God." See, Job's trust was anchored in God's salvation and in his eternal promises. This allowed Job to hold fast to the Lord and to stay on the path of life, even in spite of everything that he was suffering. God's promises are trustworthy, even when we cannot yet see their fulfillment. And the question becomes, which path will we choose? So let's continue and read the final portion of Proverbs 3 this morning, verses 27 through 35. It says, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, 'Go and come again. Tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you.' Do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. Do not contend with a man for no reason when he has done you no harm. Do not envy a man of violence and do not choose any of his ways. For the devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are in his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Toward the scorners, he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. The wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace. So when we see the wicked prosper, there may be a strong temptation to live like they do. There are times when sin looks attractive, especially when it is accompanied by wealth, by pleasure, by earthly success. And it's tempting to neglect the needs of those around us and to focus only on ourselves and on our own needs. You may be even tempted to take advantage of those around you, to use them for your benefit and exploit them. But God calls us to treat our neighbors with steadfast love and faithfulness, the same thing that he shows to us. God warns us not to envy the wicked and the violent who reject God and his law. Even though they might achieve temporary blessings, we know their end. And we know that eternal blessings are reserved for those who fear the Lord and who seek his wisdom. Now, one of the recurring themes in Proverbs, and really the Bible as a whole, is that there are only two paths that each of us may choose between. We may choose between wisdom and folly. We may choose between righteousness and wickedness. We may choose between being a sheep or being a goat. We may choose between the narrow gate or the wide gate. And we may choose between eternal life and eternal death. In Matthew 7, 13 through 14, Jesus warns, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." The Bible reveals to us that Jesus himself is the door of the sheep and the narrow gate. In John 14:6, Jesus tells his disciples, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." When we choose Jesus, we're choosing wisdom. And when we trust in Jesus with all our heart, we receive all the blessings that Proverbs promises to those who walk in wisdom. Band, why don't you come on up? Now, this morning we've discussed many things that compete for our trust. We're tempted to trust our own understanding. We're tempted to trust our current circumstances rather than God's promises. We're tempted to trust our wealth, our relationships, our health, or our own abilities. But every one of these things is ultimately unable to bear the weight of our trust. The only safe place to put your trust is in Jesus. And so, I encourage you today, trust in Jesus with all your heart. Stop leaning on your own understanding and trusting in yourself. If there are still areas of your life that you're holding back from God, trust him and submit those to him now. Fear the Lord and turn away from the path of folly, of wickedness, and of evil. Receive the blessings of wisdom. Jesus will bring healing to your soul. Through Jesus, you will receive eternal life. Jesus will grant you true riches and honor. And in Jesus, you will find peace. Let me pray for us. Dear God, I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank you that you have made him Lord and that you have given us a way to trust in him, God. God, I know that there is no way that we can trust in you on our own, God. but we rely on your help and on the power of your Holy Spirit, God. And so I pray that for everyone in here today, God, that you would help them come a little bit closer to trusting you fully, to trusting you with all of their heart, God. And help us not to do the things that are right in our own eyes, God, but help us to fear you and to trust in you, God. God, in you are all the blessings of wisdom. In Jesus' name.